open your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. By the way, Dr. Bukacek's presentation will be put up on our Liberty Fellowship YouTube channel and our Liberty Fellowship website tomorrow, Monday. So I trust that y'all will be looking for that as a separate and distinct, unique video on both of those sites. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading three verses. Verses 51, 52, and 53. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, Christ, be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. It came to pass, the time was come, that he should be received up, that he should be given up to the Pharisees, to the Jewish rulers, to the Roman government, Pilate, etc., Herod. The time was coming that he would give himself a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Today is Palm Sunday, 2020. This is the day when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem to present himself as Messiah and King of the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So as the time drew near for him to go to Jerusalem, to be mocked, to be falsely arrested, to be spat upon, to be whipped and scourged, to be crucified, to die for our sins, his face was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem. Jesus, our supreme example, set his face to go to Jerusalem. But Lord, you're going to die in Jerusalem. He set his face. You're going to be mistreated in Jerusalem. He set his face. You're going to be severely punished. You're going to endure intense physical pain and suffering. He set his face. You're going to be crucified. You're going to die a most cruel and vicious death. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Speaking of Christ and this period, the prophet Isaiah said this. This is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah speaking concerning the coming Messiah. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair or the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus had a divine mission, and that divine mission included that he go to Jerusalem and endure all the things that would befall him there. None of that dissuaded him from fulfilling his mission. The fear of mockery, the fear of pain, the fear of sorrow, the fear of suffering, the fear of death did not deter him from doing what he knew God had called him to do and being where God had called him to be. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. When he came to the Samaritans in our text, they realized just by looking at his face that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. That his mission was not there with them. His mission was in Jerusalem to die for our sins. And so he went. The Apostle Paul said these words in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, to the Ephesian pastors that he was speaking to. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course. Epaphroditus, the pastor of the church at Philippi, Paul said this about him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Again, the pastor of the church at Philippi. Paul said to the Philippian people, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger or pastor, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, had he passed. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Because for the work of Christ," he didn't try to hide from the work of Christ. He didn't try to shelter in. He didn't try to isolate himself. He, for the work of Christ, which he continued to do, he was nigh unto death. We don't know what the sickness was. It doesn't matter what it was. It was a physical sickness that almost took his life. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem where he was going to die. The Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. We all know the Psalm of David in Psalm 23, but I think we need to hear it again. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. Where does all this fear come from that we see in the hearts of professing Christians today? Amen. And then I leave you with the testimony of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Yes. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Jesus alone has the keys of hell and death. Yes. Amen. In our lives. Right. Not a virus, not a plague, not a sickness, not a government, not an enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and death for every man. I think it is time for me to rehearse with you Christianity 101. It seems with all of the church growth that we've seen over the last several decades, whatever has been taught has not been the basics of Christianity. Somehow or another along the lines, we don't even know the basics of Christianity anymore. It's like a foreign tongue to us. We are so ignorant of it. Let me give you a 5-point Christianity 101 statement. And this is nothing that none of us should not know, should not have been taught years ago if we've been saved for any length of time. And yet at the same time, as I read these 5 basic points of Christianity, I am reminding myself that there is a vast majority of so-called Christians today that seemingly have never heard, never learned these basic truths of the faith they profess. Christianity 101, number 1. We are all hell-deserving sinners placed in a tabernacle of clay that began to die the day we were born. We are all sinful flesh, deserving the wrath of God and the judgment of hell for our sins. We began to die the day we were born. The hourglass of our life was turned upside down in eternity. And those grains of sand have been falling through that divine hourglass every moment, every hour, every day of our lives. And when the last sand of that hourglass falls to the bottom, this physical life will cease to exist, and our soul will be required in eternity. And not one grain before or one grain after. Number two, every day, every hour, every second of our life is a gift of God. Amen. And nothing less. Amen. Nothing less. We are protected by the divine sovereign will of Almighty God, not by some governmental dictate. Amen. It is the God who created us who determines when our life begins and when our life ends. Every day, every hour, and every second is a gift of God. If you are listening to my voice today in this room or online or this video after it's archived on our YouTube and Liberty Fellowship MT website, it's because God has allowed you to live to this moment, to watch this video, and to do whatever God other has led you to do. Number three, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been given eternal life that no man can take from us. Amen. Fear not them that kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. Fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. Amen. There is only one way to eternal life, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I want to let everyone know that we do have a new DVD message. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A lot of people call themselves Christians and they're as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. What is a Christian? We go into the New Testament to show very simply but very thoroughly what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't. How you can know that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. We are not saved through the church, anybody's church. We're not saved through the waters of baptism. We're not saved through keeping the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. We're not saved by keeping the golden rule. We're not saved by catechisms and Sunday school attendance pins and church memberships. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. We come to Christ in faith, trusting him and him alone for our salvation, turning from anything that we were depending on before to save us, and trusting Christ alone. Salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone. When we come to faith in Christ, We are given eternal life. And no man can take that life from us. No man. Number four, the time, place, and circumstances of our physical deaths are determined by our omnipotent and all-loving God. Yes. As I said earlier, only God is the author of life, and only God is the author of death. God alone has determined the time, the place, and the circumstance of your death and mine. No one else. This is Christianity 101, folks. If we truly believe in a sovereign, holy God, this is not difficult for us. If we believe in an almighty creator and an all-loving savior, this is not difficult for us. The time, place, and circumstances of our physical death are determined by our omnipotent and all-loving God. Number five, and lastly, ours is to be faithful to his service and to trust God with the fruit of our labor. Amen. If it is God's will that we die from a disease, a sickness, a virus, so be it.
Right.
If it is God's will that we die in a car accident, so be it. If it's God's will that we die of a heart attack or cancer, so be it. If it is God's will that we die of any innumerable ways of which physical life can be taken from us, falling down a staircase, falling in a bathtub. More people die of accidents. I'll get to this in a minute. Than are ever going to die from COVID-19. If God chooses that we be killed by an enemy who hates us, an enemy that desires our destruction, if that be God's will, so be it. These are things belonging to God, and they are not our concern. Our lot, our duty, is to be faithful, to follow the Lord and serve the Lord with all of our heart, mind, strength, for as long as God has given us life. Amen. Am I now going to allow a bunch of misguided physicians and government bureaucrats and politicians tell me that I can no longer serve God the way he has called me to serve him? If I were to do so, I would be less than a Christian. If I were to do so, I would be less than a servant of God. My duty is to be faithful to his service and trust him with the fruit of my labor. Whether the labor produces positive fruit as far as we can see, or whether the labor produces the utmost trial and adversity and difficulty and persecution that is not my concern, nor is it yours. Quit trying to play God and determine the circumstances of your life and of your death. Quit playing God. God is plenty able to take care of His business. And His business is taking care of us. He's plenty able to take care of His business. It is our responsibility to take care of our business. When it's easy or if it's difficult, that's not my concern either. That's Christianity 101. Why are we not hearing this from hardly any pulpit in America? Why are not Christians at this time of momentous crisis? Why are they not falling back on this essential element of their Christian faith? Why are they not defaulting to this basic principle of Christianity 101? I dare say in the discussion you've had with so-called Christian friends about what's going on today, not one of them has said anything along these lines to you when they express their fear and trepidation and all these going along with this police state that is being created in front of our very eyes. And they can give you all these justifications for why they're right and why you're wrong to not think like they do. But they never mention these things, do they? The only thing they do is regurgitate what they hear from everybody else. Do you not find it more than interesting that the same Trump-worshipping Christians and conservatives who kept telling us over the last 3 years that the mainstream media was fake news, now all of a sudden they believe everything the fake news tells them about the coronavirus? I'm sorry. This government has lied to us for decades. They lied to us about the assassination of John F. Kennedy. They lied to us about what caused the Vietnam War. They lied to us about 9/11 and the Twin Towers. They lied to us about the War on Terror. They lied to us about the invasion of Iraq and in Syria. I mean Afghanistan. They lied to us about the war in Syria and the war in Iran. They've lied, repeatedly lied. And now all of a sudden we're supposed to believe them? I'm sorry, I don't believe them now any more than I did then. The message of Christ for individuals is spiritual liberty. And that's what Christ gives us when He saves us. He gives us spiritual liberty. Freedom from eternal death. Freedom from eternal hell. Freedom from sin. When He saves our soul, He delivers us from all of the ramifications of our sin nature. Our soul salvation. Our life in eternity with Christ. No more sin. No more results of sin. He gives us spiritual liberty from all these things. That's the message of Christ for individuals. And if you're an individual listening to me now and you don't know for sure that you are saved, you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, you don't know for sure you have a home in heaven, you need to trust Christ. I'm urging you, I beseech you, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and receive the gift of salvation that he gives you, trusting the death of Jesus on the cross in substitution for your sin, for your soul's salvation. Do it now. That is God's message. That is Christ's message of liberty for us, saving us from sin, hell, death, and the grave. It's all given us as a gift from God through faith in Christ. The message of Christ for countries is national liberty. Liberty is a gift of God, as life is a gift of God. God wants all men to live free. Bound only to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bound only to Him. I'm not going to take the time in this message to go into the biblical principles of national liberty. I've done that in so many messages in days and months and years gone by. Just one, if you don't have the Natural Law, Liberty, and Government package of sermons, 9 messages on natural law, liberty, and government, I urge you to get it. We have poured our soul into preaching messages about what the Bible says concerning national liberty. God wants men to live free. God put it in our hearts to live free. It's an innate desire that God has given to every man. Even the animal kingdom itself desires to live free. The message of Christ for individuals is spiritual liberty, eternal life, freedom from sin, death, and hell. The message of Christ for countries is national liberty. I brought a message in that natural law package on the Bible and the Bill of Rights. And I show in that message how that the principles of freedom is found in the Scriptures are contained in our 10 Bill of Rights to our Constitution, that they're all predicated on scriptural biblical principles. Our founding fathers knew that they were not granting us any freedom whatsoever, but they were binding the duty of government to protect the freedoms that God, our Creator, had given us. They knew that when they penned that Bill of Rights, they knew that's what they were doing. They were simply protecting the rights God has given us. And that is the primary duty of anyone and everyone in public office. Amen. From the mayor to the city councilman, the county commissioner, the state legislator, the governor, the congressman, the senator, the president, they all take an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America, which includes the Bill of Rights. I'm hearing our elected leaders tell us as if this is some kind of an accolade upon them. I'm here to protect your life and to protect your finances. Well, you're doing a real good job of all of that, I must say. People out of work, losing their jobs, can't pay their bills, can't go to work. All kinds of ramifications that are starting to take place and are going to escalate as this thing progresses. I'm here to protect your life. No, You know, you want to scream at them. You want to pick up the phone. It won't do any good because they don't hear us. They don't hear a word. The only people they're listening to are the people that can shell out money and large volume of votes for their campaign. That's the only people they care anything about. They don't care about you. They don't care about me. You want to scream. I had a message from Senator Daines on my answering machine not too many days ago. And that's exactly what he said. I'm here to protect your life. I'm here to protect your finances. We're going to have a town hall meeting on the phone or, you know, whatever. And I wanted to pick up the phone and say, no, Senator, it's not your job to protect my life or to protect my money. It's your job to protect my liberties. That's your job. Two point four million people die in the U.S. every year. 2.4 million people die in the United States every year. That's almost 7,500 people every day. That's one every 12 seconds. How many dozens of people have died since I began speaking this afternoon? That's every day, every week, every month, every year in this country. I have an honest question. How is it that only people who are dying from the coronavirus serve as the reason for shutting down the entire country and destroying over 200 years of freedom and constitutional government? Amen. How is it only the deaths of those who died from the coronavirus? $2.4 million every year. We haven't shut down the country. We haven't locked down the country. We haven't told people they can't go to work. We haven't told people they can't go to the store. We haven't told people they can't go to the restaurant. Including when we talk about that 2.4 million, that includes tens of thousands who die from flu and other physical diseases. Why is it only the coronavirus that shuts down the entire country and changes our entire world? Dr. James Agresti, who is a doctor of pharmacy, wrote a very lengthy and a very detailed medical analysis of all this corona scare. And it's really lengthy and it's very detailed. I would not have time to repeat it in full. I've only picked out two or three paragraphs. Again, this man is a doctor of pharmacy. He said, the average years of life lost from each COVID-19 death are significantly fewer than from common causes of untimely death, like accidents and suicides. The average years of life lost from each COVID-19 death are significantly fewer than from common causes of untimely death, like accidents and suicides. The virus that causes COVID-19 is very vulnerable to antibody neutralization and has limited ability to mutate, which means it is very unlikely to take lives year after year. Why doesn't Dr. Fauci tell us this? Because he's a paid propagandist. That's why. Dr. Agresti continues, and you're going to have to kind of follow this because he's using a comparison that we're not used to hearing. So let me go all the way through this. It's not long, but it's different. It's a different way of looking at it. If 240,000 COVID-19 deaths, that's what they're predicting could happen. Maybe. Worst case scenario. They say anywhere from 100,000 to 240,000 could die from COVID-19. So he's taking the top figure for this comparative analysis. If 240,000 COVID-19 deaths ultimately occur in the United States, the virus will rob about 2.9 million years of life from all Americans who were alive at the outset of 2020. Well, that's a lot of years. 2.9 million years of life are robbed from the Americans who were alive when 2020 began. While accidents will rob them of about 409 million years of life, or about 140 times more than COVID-19. 140 times more years of life lost through accidents than through COVID-19, if that top figure is attained. But this virus scare has completely changed the definition of words in America. Quarantine has always meant, or isolation, has always meant to isolate sick people. Quarantine means to isolate sick people from society. But today, quarantine means to isolate healthy people. I have news for everyone. This is not quarantine. This is house arrest. COVID-19 deaths are 3.2% of annual fatalities from accidents and the flu. Did you hear that? COVID-19 deaths are 3.2% of annual fatalities from accidents and the flu. 3%. There have been 23,000 U.S. deaths so far this year due to the flu. 3,000 from coronavirus. Maybe it's a little bit higher now. 23,000 from the flu. No shutdowns, no lockdowns, no expunging the Constitution and Bill of Rights, no prohibiting people from exercising their right to provide for their duty to provide for their wives and children. Yes, 23,000 deaths so far this year from the flu. All of this fear-mongering and paranoia over corona is based on hypotheses, projections, and suppositions from models being used. The results from models only reflect the data that is entered. One can make a model say virtually anything he or she wants the model to say by what data is fed into it. Until now, this quote from Benjamin Franklin was often used by freedom-loving Christians and conservatives. I've heard this all my life. Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. We've heard that all our lives, haven't we? We've heard these boisterous, braggadocious, tough-talking conservatives and Christians use this quote over and over and over. Have you noticed that no one is using this quote today? No one. Hardly anybody is quoting Benjamin Franklin today. Why? Because they are willingly surrendering essential liberty to purchase temporary safety from the coronavirus. In the name of safety from the coronavirus, they are sacrificing the essential liberties bequeathed to us by our founding fathers and past generations. But I want to tell everyone, as earnestly as I know how, freedom is not a non-essential. Amen. Notice Patrick Henry said, they who would give up essential liberty. That was over 200 years ago. Essential liberty for temporary safety. Now then, it's temporary liberty and essential safety. They completely inverted. We don't save lives by forsaking liberty. Enslavement kills. Enslavement is a destroyer. Since all this fear-mongering over corona began, suicides are much on the rise. Before this began, suicides took the better portion of 50,000 lives every year in this country. And if this continues to go on, that rate will escalate exponentially. A police officer in another state was recorded barking angrily at a citizen that he didn't think was sufficiently house arrest. And the police officer shouted at the citizen, quote, without your life, what good is liberty? That's what he said. Without your life, what good is liberty? My response to that police officer is, give me liberty or give me death. Answer me, why do we praise the gallant men and women of our armed forces who chose liberty over life? Will you please answer this? In light of all this that's going on with the coronavirus, in light of all this preoccupation that our physical life is more important than our spiritual life. There's an article that came out a couple days ago in Psychology Today that said people who attend church are immoral. There is an all-out assault right now against Christian people and the free exercise of religion as a result of this virus scare. It's all out. Our physical life is more important than liberty. It's more important than the Bill of Rights. It's more important than the Constitution. It's more important than our history. It's more important than our spiritual life. It's more important than anything else. Well, we didn't learn that in Christianity 101. And we haven't learned that from our history either. At the same time, they're talking about all of this saving life through all this government tyranny, they turn around and praise the examples of men who chose liberty over life. And we regard them rightly as heroes. I'm talking about Sylvester Antelac, who by himself charged an enemy machine gun nest, running 200 yards over open terrain at Anzio. He was hit several times by enemy fire, but he would not stop until he had destroyed the enemy position. He was killed attacking a second machine gun nest. But by then, many of the soldiers had come up behind him and were able to destroy the other enemy position. Please tell Sylvester Antelac that our physical lives are more important than liberty. Please tell him that. When he charged that machine gun nest all by himself, charging with only his Thompson 45 across 200 yards of open terrain, being hit again and again and again and again, falling down and getting up again and again and again, and finally destroying the enemy position. When a second machine gun opened up that he didn't see, then he took off by himself and charging that position and was killed in the process of that charge. I don't know how many times he was hit, 5, 6, 7 times. Tell him his safety was more important than the liberty of the people of the United States of whom he was fighting for. Amen. He thought liberty was more important than his physical life.
Right.
Tell it to Joseph Vittori, who single-handedly ran back and forth between 4 machine gun positions with the BAR to hold off hundreds of charging Chinese communists on Hill 749 and actually stopped the attack, probably saving the entire U.S. detachment. All by himself, one man, running between 4 machine gun positions, firing his BAR as he went. One man holding off hundreds of advancing Chinese communists on Hill 749 in the Korean War. When it was all said and done, and by the way, the Chinese broke off their attack. He literally stopped the attack. One man. One man. Doubtless he saved the entire U.S. detachment behind him. When his body was found, the bodies of over 200 Chinese soldiers lay dead in front of him. Some of them yards and some only feet away. One man stopped an entire army and gave his life on the field of battle. Tell Joseph Vittori that his life was more important than liberty. He died. He gave his life to protect the liberties of the people of the United States of America. In his mind, he was fighting for us.
Yes.
Tell these men that safety is more important than liberty. And please tell me, why do only the victims of COVID-19 deserve our compassion? I'm hearing this everywhere. Well, we have to be compassionate on the victims of COVID. Of course. Our hearts grieve with compassion over people victimized by anything that would take their lives. What makes COVID-19 more special than any disease or any accident that would take anybody's life. I don't get this. This is a new philosophical argument being made about COVID-19 that is so far outside the realm of truth and normalcy and honest humanity that it bespeaks something supernaturally diabolical.
That's right. Yes.
Of course we have compassion for everyone who is suffering from whatever the disease. I couldn't tell you how many nursing homes I've been to. I couldn't tell you how many people I've visited in nursing homes. They're little old emaciated bodies where once they were young and strong and beautiful and handsome, and now they're just wasting away of whatever the disease or sickness might be. I've seen them in their wheelchairs. I've seen them in their beds. I've prayed with them. I've hugged them. I've kissed them. I've bought Bible studies to them, preached to them. I've spoken in the little meeting room of the nursing homes, and the nurses will go help some of the ones that are able to walk barely and get them into the room, and some of the other ones will be with their wheelchairs coming in. Some of these old people that in their heart they're as young as any of us. But their bodies are wasting away because of whatever the sicknesses and illnesses are that they have had. And we'll sing Amazing Grace. And I tell you, one of the sweetest things you'll ever hear is to go into a nursing home and sing Amazing Grace. And some of those elderly people will just sing from the bottom of their hearts. They know the words. They may not can remember what happened yesterday, but they can remember when they were 10 years old singing Amazing Grace in church. And they'll sing it out from the bottom of their hearts. That doesn't bring a tear to your eye. I don't know what will. I've had them come up to me with their little old crippled hands just a shaking, and come up to me and they want to shake my hand and they want to hug me and tell me, "Oh, that was a beautiful sermon, Pastor. I love that sermon. Thank you for coming and visiting us." Nobody comes to visit us much anymore. Thank you for coming and seeing me. Have you been there? I've been there. Do you have compassion on them? I have compassion on them. Have you been to the children's hospitals of this country? In the city we moved from before we came here, there was a children's hospital that was founded by a physician friend of mine, Dr. Reed Bell, one of the greatest physicians, pediatricians I've ever met in my life. What a wonderful man he was. What a wonderful doctor. His compassion for children was unbelievable. And through his energy and through his leadership in the community, he actually was the co-founder of Sacred Heart Children's Hospital. And I would go in there often and visit those little kids. No little 3 or 4 year old should be in a cancer ward in the children's hospital. Have you been there? I'm asking all you people that are telling us about all this compassion for COVID-19 victims, have you been to the children's hospitals of this country? Have you walked up and down the aisles? Have you seen those little kids? Kids that should be running and playing. Kids that should be in the playgrounds. Kids that should be in school. Kids that should be having their friends and their ball with the treatments, and they got this rags wrapped around their head and their little pale faces. And they're so weak they can't even walk. And they got wheelchairs taking them everywhere they go. And you look into their faces and they're trying to be as happy as they can and trying to be as positive as they can. And they're talking about they're gonna beat it, and their doctors are helping them, and they're gonna do better, and this is what they have to do. And then inevitably, every kid I've ever talked to in a children's hospital, you know what they start talking about more than themselves? They start talking about one of their friends down the hall who's in worse shape than they are. Yeah. preacher, you need to go down and talk to Tommy down there. He's really got it bad. And I'm looking at him and he's saying, he's really got it bad. Oh my God! Don't try to tell me we don't have compassion on people that are dying from whatever the disease might be. America is filled with compassionate people. Our country is built on compassion and love and caring. Tell me, where's the compassion for the 40,000 victims of car accidents every year? Have you ever been to a death scene and on a highway? I have. I've seen people dead in a car wreck. Where's the compassion for the 40,000 to 80,000 victims of the flu every year? Every year, 40,000 to 80,000 people die. Where's the compassion for the 600,000 victims of heart disease every year? 600,000 a year. Have you been to a hospital where a man's dying of heart disease? Yes. Have you been to a hospital where a man's dying of lung cancer? You say, well, he got it through smoking. Doesn't matter. He's still dying. Death is death. Loved ones are still suffering from the loss of their parents and grandparents and mamas and daddies and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. It still hurts the same. You can make all these excuses and all these accusations and set yourself up as some kind of a pious judge on humanity. Death is death. I'll never forget this man dying of lung cancer. His wife called me up and said, "Preacher, please go sit with my husband tonight. He's dying. I can't take it anymore. I've been here in this hospital for months, and I'm watching him waste away. Please, would you do me a favor and sit with him tonight?" I went and sat by his bedside, and I saw a man that in his youth, a strong, tall man, 6'3" or 6'4". In his prime, he was as strong as any man. He could work as hard as any man. He was as sharp as any man. He couldn't talk. He had a hole cut in his throat. And the family members would hold the cigarette butt to the hole in his throat so he could inhale. It's too late to tell him to stop smoking, folks. I watched that man all night. I listened to him as he went in and out of consciousness. I stood beside his bed and I heard him as he'd scream and cry out and say, "I don't want to die, I don't want to die, I don't want to die, I want to live, I want to live, oh God, please let me live." And he'd fall silent. And then a few minutes later he'd wake up again and he'd start screaming, "Oh God, I want to die, I want to die, just let me die, please God, let me die, let me die, let me die." All night. All night. Back and forth. I sat there and watched that man die. About 4:30 in the morning, the Lord took him. And I wept. Have you been to the cancer ward of the hospital? All you people that are telling us that we're heartless because we're not buying all the lies and falsehoods that are being used to strip our country of our freedoms, and you're calling us hateful. You're saying that we don't love people? Have you been to the cancer ward or the hospital? Have you been to the deathbed of the little children in the children's hospital? I have. Why is it only the victims of the corona deserve all this national compassion? The governor of the state of New Jersey is flying the flags of New Jersey half-mast for the victims of coronavirus. In my opinion, that's an insult to all the people that have died of all these other things in the state of New Jersey for all of these years and decades. Where's the compassion for them? And again, as Dr. Bukacek told us earlier, medical professionals are being instructed by the CDC to identify the cause of death on death certificates as being from COVID-19, even when such identification is pure speculation. Without any scientific evidence that person died from COVID-19, they are speculating, they are assuming, they are supposing the person died of COVID-19. And they're listing that as the cause of death. And all of that is going into these figures that we keep hearing. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not science. That is propaganda. This same medical industry that says it's trying to save our lives through all this quarantining and nobody can work and shutdowns and lockdowns, the same medical industry that's saying it's trying to save our lives is the same industry that has enthusiastically killed over 60 million preborn babies over the last many decades. Don't tell me they're trying to save my life. They're not trying to save my life. They're trying to scare me into stealing my liberty. That's what they're trying to do. Where's the compassion for the hundreds of thousands of patients, many of them elderly? I ask you, those of you who say we don't have compassion, where's your compassion for the hundreds of thousands of patients, many of them elderly, who are being denied medical care right now due to the corona scare? What about compassion for them? People all over this country and all over this town and within our own congregation are being denied medical care. People that need it, people that are sick, people that are seriously ill, who need to be treated and seen by their physician. And they're being told they can't come indefinitely. They don't know when they'll be in. They'll let them know. What about the compassion for them? How many of them are going to die because they couldn't see their doctor? They couldn't get their MRI. They couldn't get the reports. They couldn't get the analysis. They couldn't get the surgery. What about compassion for them? I spoke with a business lady this week that has an employee who is right now in a high-risk pregnancy. She is in a high-risk pregnancy. And she is unable to see her doctor. High risk pregnancy, who can't see her doctor. What about compassion for her and her baby? Who's going to take responsibility if that baby or that mother dies? But they're not seeing them because they're waiting for all this rush of corona victims to swarm the hospitals. It's not happening. Right. But they're denying medical care. You remember whenever Hillary was running for president, we heard all these conservative preachers and Christians and everybody say, if Hillary gets elected president, we're going to have rationed medical care. You remember that? Yes, folks, we've got rationed medical care right now. Right now. We have elderly members in our congregation right here at Liberty Fellowship with serious illnesses who are being told they cannot see their physicians. Why? Where's your compassion for them? Members of our own fellowship who are being denied medical care and they're sick. Where's your compassion for them? All you who accuse us of not being compassionate. And when you go to the hospital, they're all but deserted. They're all but deserted. There's no mass gurneys in the hallways and filling up all the rooms with people that are sick and dying from corona. They're not there. It's an empty building. People walking around with nothing to do and security guards walking around with nothing to do. Doctors, many doctors have gone on extended vacations. Many doctors have gone on extended vacations. I talked to somebody who's used to have an appointment with a doctor, and of course the appointment's been canceled indefinitely, and the doctor won't even be back in the office for another 3 weeks. Just gone. Fishing, I don't know, gone. That's not just one or two doctors. That's happening all over the country. Doctors are gone. People can't get medical care. Hospitals are empty. If you go to my website, I got a video where that a lot of American citizens have on their own taken it upon themselves to take their video cameras and go to hospitals around the country, even in New York City, the ones that they are saying are just bulging at the seams. You know, the one where CBS later admitted that it wasn't a New York hospital at all. It was a hospital in Italy. They lied about it. And they got caught. And they had to admit it. Even to those hospitals, they've taken their video cameras in. And they go to the rooms. They go to the hallways. They're empty. Empty, empty, empty hospitals. Why? Everybody's waiting around for this massive influx of coronavirus victims. It's not happening. And in the meantime, people in this country that need medical care are not getting it. People are dying because they're not getting medical care right now. Denying medical care for people that need it now over the prospects that maybe somebody eventually might need treatment for coronavirus. That's what's happening in our nation today. And by the way, where's the compassion for the millions of people that are losing their jobs, their livelihoods, their life savings, their businesses? Every man and woman in this country, in this world, every Christian especially, but it's not just for Christians, it's a natural law, but Scripture talks about in Thessalonians, if a man provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And now the government is telling us that we cannot provide for our own. We cannot go to work unless it's in a approved, essential job. What job is not essential when it comes to the welfare of the family that depends on that job? These rich politicians make all these restrictions and rules for everybody else to live by. And they live above all the things they inflict upon us. And they tell us we've got to suck it up. We've got to be patient. We've got to endure. We've got to persevere. Where's the compassion for all these people that are never going to get their jobs back? They're gone forever. By the time this thing is over, they're talking now, end of April, going into May. They don't. By the time this stuff is over, there are going to be millions and millions and millions of jobs that are never going to come back. Businesses that are going to be gone forever. People that have worked their entire lives in their work to build it, to make it so that they can provide for their family and their children and their future. Gone! Because government says you're locked in your home. You can't open your business. You might get sick. Yeah, and you might get killed in a car wreck going to work too. But you're still going to crank the car up and you're going to go to work. And trust God, if you're a Christian, that His will be done in the matter of life and death. This is pure propaganda. With the intent of destroying our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and our freedom. This is not about saving our lives. This is about stealing our liberties. In reality, this is a medical coup. It's a medical coup. Let's return to Christianity 101. As taught to us by our Lord, Apostle Paul, the great heroes of the Christian faith, and our American Christian forebears. Number one, we're all hell deserving sinners placed in a tabernacle of clay that began to die the day it was born. Number two, every day, every hour, every second of our life is a gift of God and nothing less. Number three, through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been given eternal life that no man can take from us. Number four, the time, place, and circumstances of our physical deaths are determined by our omnipotent and all-loving God. Right. And number five, ours is to be faithful to His service and all that means, and trust God with the fruit or the outcome of our labor. Yes. Amen. The cure for a medical coup is Christianity 101. Let's stand for a word of prayer.